Good morning. It's good to be able to come together this morning to worship the Lord. We come each first day of the week, Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, each Lord's Day, each Sunday. And while the religious world in general may come together only at certain times during the year, and some feel compelled, like today, to maybe come to a religious service, we're going to be here next week. And we're going to be here the week after that. And we're going to serve God each Sunday, each first day of the week, as is authorized in the Word of God. And I'm encouraged by your presence, and especially those who have come together to worship God and to serve God this morning. In our scripture reading that we had this morning, in Colossians chapter 2, if you'll notice there carefully in verse 12, there are two resurrections. The Apostle Paul says that we Christians, are raised with Him. We were raised with Him from the dead. Having been buried with Him in baptism, we also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him, Christ, from the dead. There are two resurrections there. Let's take the last one first in verse 12, who God raised Jesus from the dead. Of course, we're familiar with the resurrection of Jesus, and that's on the minds of many today. God raised Him from the tomb on the first day of the week, 3 days after He was put on the cross. But verse 12 says there that we were raised with Him. We were raised with Him. So there's a resurrection that we have experienced with Christ, and that is what we want to talk about this morning. Of course, the resurrection of Jesus is the foundation of Christianity. It's one of the cornerstones of Christianity. Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4 that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God through the resurrection. Without the resurrection, we would not be here this morning. The resurrection of Jesus from the tomb is extremely important. But this is not the only resurrection that is spoken of in Scripture. Paul says that we were raised with Him. We have experienced some sort of resurrection. And that is what we want to be talking about this morning. We share with Christ. Notice that statement in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. We were raised with Him. Look at that word, with. We have experienced some things with Jesus. And that is because, first of all, Jesus is our example. When we do the things that Jesus does, we do them with Him. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, He is our example that we should follow in His steps. But also that idea of with also has the idea also of our commitment. If you stand with someone, you're showing your faith and your commitment with them. I stand with this company. I stand with this product. You're saying, I have a trust in this particular company or this particular product. I'm going to put my money with this bank because we trust them. And so the idea of with is also the idea of faith and commitment and trust. And so this morning we're going to be talking about some things that we do with Christ. The reason we do them with Christ is because we have our faith and commitment with Him. If we didn't, we wouldn't be doing those things with Him. If I didn't have some faith and commitment with a particular store, I wouldn't be shopping there. But I put my trust in their product, and so I'm willing to identify with them, and I'm willing to go and be with them and buy their product. And so if we did not have some faith and commitment to Jesus Christ, if we did not believe the truth of God's Word about Him, then we wouldn't be doing these things. So the idea of with Christ means that we are engaged in these activities that we're going to study this morning, and that we show our faith and commitment. But it's also the idea of privilege. When we stand with someone, we show our faith and commitment, and we might have a privilege there. If we are able to go associate with a particular person, we have the privilege of being with them. A lot of times people will want to go and they'll want to be with a movie star. Or they'll want to go to Nashville and they'll want to stand with a country star. Well, what that means is that when they're with them, they have some privilege. They might be able to get an autograph. They might be able to get a photo taken with them. There are privileges that are associated with being with someone. And so being with Christ And doing these things that we're going to look at this morning with Christ means that we have the spiritual blessings and the privileges of being with Him. This morning I want to talk about what we do with Christ. There are several things in the Word of God that we do with Christ, and then at the end of the lesson we're going to focus on being raised with Him. A lot of people today, and rightly so, the resurrection of Jesus is very important, and we need to be thinking about the resurrection of Jesus. But stop and think about this. Having said that, that is a foundational act of Christianity, and without it we would be nothing. Having said that, what resurrection are we supposed to be thinking about 2,000 years later? Not just the resurrection of Jesus, but have we been resurrected with Him? God wants that just as much as the resurrection of Jesus. Have we been raised together with Christ? That's what God wants for us today. And so we need to be thinking about that. But there are other things that we share in common with Christ. For example, the Apostle Paul says that we've been crucified with Christ. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. To be crucified with Christ means that Christ was crucified on the cross, and when we're crucified with Him, we put to death the old man. He was put to death on a cross. And when we're crucified with Him, we put to death the old man of sin. We say that we're no longer going to live in that old way of life. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him. Verse 8, but we died with Christ. There are some things that we do with Christ. And the first one is, we crucify our old man. Colossians 2:20, Galatians 2:20, there are other passages. Galatians 5:24, 2 Timothy 2:11, we've died with Him. What does that mean? We have put off that old man. We have crucified that old man. We're not going to talk that way anymore. We're not going to dress or act or think the way we did in our former manner of life. We're going to be crucified with Christ. Paul says that we've also been buried with Him. We're here in Romans chapter 6. Back up a few verses. When Jesus died on the cross, He was buried in a tomb. 3 days and three nights. Well, Paul says that we do some things with Christ. We identify with Him. We share with Him in some things. Number two, we're buried with Him. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means we're buried when we're baptized into Christ. Verse 4, we were buried, therefore, with Him. Well, does that mean we were put in a tomb somewhere? No, spiritually, we share in some things. We're buried when we're buried in Christ. We were buried, therefore, with Him through baptism. Have you done that? Have I done that? Into death. So, when we're baptized into Christ, Colossians 2:12 says the same thing, that we've been buried with Him. How can a person, 2,000 years after Jesus, do something with Jesus? How can he do that? These are spiritual identifications. These are spiritual things that we're doing, and we are identifying with Christ. He was literally crucified and literally buried. We are spiritually crucified, and we're buried in baptism. And on that matter of baptism, one reason why baptism is not sprinkling or pouring water is that no one has ever been buried by just sprinkling a little dirt on it. You go out here to Robertson County Funeral Home and then go out to Memorial Gardens, or you go into town where the cemetery is there, or you go out towards Cedar Hill, you will not see someone put in the ground and then little dirt sprinkled on them and then everybody walks off and leaves it that way. They are immersed in that dirt. That dirt covers them. Unless we have been buried in baptism, unless it's a burial in the water, it is not scriptural baptism. It is not Bible baptism. But we're buried with Christ when we're baptized into Him, and that old man has been put off and buried and put away. And then we live with Him. Look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 8. But if we died with Christ, look at this, the verse doesn't end there, we believe that we shall also live with Him. What does that mean? Well, Jesus came out of the tomb 3 days later, and He lived again. He rose again to live evermore. We live with Christ. What does that mean? We live faithfully for the Lord. Keep reading in Romans chapter 6 and verse 8. But we died with Him. We believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death no more hath dominion over Him. For the death that He died unto sin once. But the life that he liveth unto God. Underscore that. When Jesus rose from the grave, he arose to live unto God, to do God's will, and to reign at the right hand of God. Now look at verse 11. Even so, you also, we Christians, be dead to sin, but alive unto God. We need to be living each day for the Lord. We need to be living faithfully each day for the Lord. Verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lust thereof. We are to be alive unto God. Come on down to chapter 6 and verse 22. But now being made free from sin and become servants of God, you have your fruit unto sanctification and the end eternal life. We need to be living each day bearing fruit for the Lord. Other passages talking about living with Christ. What does that mean? We live unto God. We live and do God's will and God's word and God's service. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. We're hid with Christ. We're studying some things this morning that we do with Christ. There's an interesting statement here that I'd like for us to look at in Colossians chapter 3. And this particular passage speaks to the influence that Christ is to have in the lives of each and every one of us this morning. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If then you were raised together with Christ, and we're going to be talking about that toward the end of our lesson, being raised with Him. If you've been raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above and not on the things that are upon the earth. For you died, we just got through looking at that, Romans 6, we've died with Him, we've been crucified with Him. Look at this. And your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, shall be manifest, this is talking about the second coming, then shall you also with Him be manifest in glory. But look at verse 3. How is it that when we died, your life is hid with Christ? Well, hidden can mean a number of different things and in a number of different kinds of ways. We might go out and play hide-and-go-seek. We might go hide from somebody. It's not hidden in that sense. It's hidden in the sense of being completely surrounded by Christ. It's explained in verse 4. Your life is hid with Christ. Well, what does that mean? Well, keep reading. When Christ, who is our life. Well, that explains it. To be hid with Christ means that Christ is our life. Christ is everything about us. To be hid with Him means that Christ is surrounding us. When someone looks at us from every angle, they're going to see Christ. It's as if we're hidden in Christ. He's all around us and we are inside of Him. It would be like a person is hidden inside of a building. Well, the building is all around them and you can't see them. They're hidden inside the building. We're hidden with Christ in the sense that Christ is all around us. That's how Paul is using that word. We're surrounded by Him and it's as if we're hidden in Him. So the point is that when people see us, they see Christ. When they hear us, they hear Christ. When they see us and hear us and look at us, all they see is Christ. We're inside of Him. We're hidden by Him. The very next verse, when Christ, who is our life, we don't make one move without Christ dictating what that would be. Paul will say it another way in Philippians chapter 1 when he says that Christ is magnified in my body. When people look at me, they see Christ. Is that the way it is in your life? That's the way it's supposed to be in our life. We're to be hidden with Christ. That is, surrounded by Him and completely controlled by Him. His influence, His example. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Being a Christian is not always about positive things. There are going to be some negative things from time to time. Here's another thing that we have with Christ. That is, we suffer with Christ. In Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. If children then are heirs with God and joint heirs with Christ, we'll look at that in just a moment. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we also may be glorified with Him. We'll be talking about that later. But he says, suffer with Him. What does that mean? We were persecuted for the cause of Christ. When we stand for truth like he did, we'll be persecuted. When we stand for right like he did, we'll be persecuted. And we do that. And a lot of times, it's not necessarily physical persecution, although it can come to that point. It might just simply be inflammatory statements. It might be derogatory statements. It might be poking fun of. It might be putting us down in some kind of way. It might be arguing with us in some kind of way. We suffer for the cause of Christ. Turn with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And verse 19. John 15, 19. If you were of the world would love its own. Look, if we went out and lived by the worldly standard, we'd get along with anybody and everybody. Neighbors, friends, co-workers, family, everybody would just love us. If we did what they did, if we lived worldly, like they're living worldly, there wouldn't be any bump in the road. If you were of the world would love its own. But I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And when Jesus said, I chose you out, he doesn't mean I physically have taken you out of the world. He means I have chosen you out to where you stand on a different plane and by a different standard. You stand by God's word, and I've chosen you out of the world. You're to live differently. And because of that, the world hateth you. We're persecuted with Christ because we walk by a different standard, the New Testament. We walk by a different law, the law of Christ, Galatians 6:12. That doesn't mean we violate the laws of the land. One of the laws of Christ is to obey the laws of the land. We're not a bunch of rebels, and we're not a bunch of anarchists where we go and we overturn the laws of the land. But we walk by the law of Christ, and often that puts us in a position to be hated by the world and persecuted. Verse 20, remember the word that I said unto you, a servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. That's why Paul says in Romans 8:17 that you suffer with Christ. If you're a follower of Christ, then you're going to suffer with him. He suffered physically. We may have to suffer physically. He certainly suffered retribution and language against him, reproach and reviling. And yes, those things happen to Christians today. But look at the same verse. Paul says that we are joint heirs with him. A joint heir, an heir speaks to the idea of spiritual family. An heir gets what the mother and father will to them. You get your parents' inheritance. You are the heir of your parents. And so to be a joint heir with Christ means that we share in the same family blessings. Forgiveness of sins and a home in heaven. Yes, we have to suffer with Christ, but we will also, verse 17 of chapter 8 says, we will also be glorified with him. We are joint heirs with Christ. And we will be glorified with him in heaven. So the next time we think, well, should I just give up on this matter of suffering? I'm with a group that identifies with Christ, but it's bringing me all kinds of suffering. Maybe just give up on that. Well, the next time we think about giving up, when I'm going to school, being a faithful Christian, when I'm a young Christian and it's difficult to be a Christian and be young, the next time I think about that, think about I'm giving up on the spiritual blessings that I have in Christ. Just so that I can go off and be like the world. Joint heirs with Christ. We get the inheritance that is given to us. 1 Peter 1:4, the inheritance that's undefiled, reserved in heaven for you. It can't be taken away. We're joint heirs with Christ. We get what our Heavenly Father is going to will to us, and that is all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Ephesians 1:3. Paul also says that we reign with Christ. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. What does that mean, reign with Christ? None of us has a throne at home that I know of. We don't sit on a throne, but what does it mean that we reign with Christ? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul mentions it here. It's also mentioned by John in Revelation 20. But 2 Timothy 2, verse 12, if we endure, that is, we have to endure hardships as a Christian, we shall also reign with him. If we shall deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he abideth faithful. If we died with him, verse 11, we already talked about that. We crucify our old man. We shall also live with him. That means live faithfully unto God. And then verse 12, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. Let's talk about that. Christ is reigning at the right hand of God right now. Acts 2, 20 and following. He's reigning at the right hand of God. But Paul doesn't say that Christ is the only one reigning. We reign with him. We reign with him. How does that take place? Well, we are in a kingdom that has a law that rules over all kingdoms. And ultimately, all kingdoms and all spiritual enemies of God will be put down and will be conquered. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. We are in a kingdom with a king who's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we reign with him. We don't go out on military exercises and reign over people, but being in a spiritual kingdom that is ruled by God and has a heavenly law and a heavenly ruler, we reign with him over all people, because ultimately they will all be conquered, and the righteous, faithful Christians will be victorious. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, speaking of God and Christ, unto him that loveth us and loosed us from our sins by his blood, and he, Christ, made us to be a kingdom and to be priests unto his God and Father, and to be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. And then come with me over to chapter 19, Revelation chapter 19, speaking of Christ's rule and reign over Rome in the first century. Revelation 19, verse 16, and he, Christ, had on his garment and on his thigh the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds, fly in mid heaven, come and be gathered together unto the great supper of God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of the mighty men and the flesh of the horses and them that sit thereon and the flesh of all men, both free and bond and small and great. Jesus rules over all people, and he, through the working of God, even brought Rome down, and they were conquered. We reign with Christ. The Apostle Paul goes on to say that we sup with Christ. John, rather, turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. We're looking this morning at things that we identify with Christ because we have faith and commitment in him, and we stand with him. In Revelation chapter 3, speaking to Laodicea, who was wayward, they were lukewarm, they had worldliness among them. You see, you can still come to a building and you can still assemble but not be right with God. Laodicea was assembling, but they were lukewarm. They were just keeping house. We need to be inwardly, truly faithful and committed. But in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19, as many as I love, I reprove and chasten, be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him and will sup with him and he with me. Some of the older versions say sup, which is short for supper. Some of the newer versions say, and I will dine with him. In the first century, dining with and eating with was a show of personal close fellowship. And so what Jesus is saying here is, look at it, read the verse again. If you hear my voice, if you open up and hear my voice, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will dine with him. I will have close personal fellowship with him if you do two things. You've got to open up and you've got to hear. And what he's saying to Laodicea is there, don't be hardened and stubborn. Open up, repent, change. You've got to be humble. No, I'm not going to open that door. I'm not going to open the door to Jesus. I'm not going to let him in. I'm going to guard my heart and my mind and my life and my hobbies and my things, and he's not going to get in. Yeah, we can be like that. Or we can love him and humble ourselves and open up. And then he says, hear my voice. We've got to obey. And when we obey his word, then he will come in and have a close fellowship. Jesus will not force His way into your life and mine. He's not going to barge in and be your Lord and Savior against your will. You've got to open up. I've got to open up. And that means every aspect of our life. Well, I'll open up the door on maybe church life, but not personal life. No, every door of our life has to be opened up. He has to be in control of all those things. If you back up to verse 17, Laodicea didn't want to open the door. And they are a church that claims to be of Christ. You can be a church claiming to follow Christ. This is one of the churches of Asia. They claim to follow Christ. But look at verse 17. I am rich and have gotten riches and have need of nothing. I don't need you, Jesus. They had got on their way there. The gospel had come to Laodicea. Most likely Paul had brought it there. The gospel had come to Laodicea, and they were willing to follow Jesus. But later down the road, that church had been in existence for a little while. Now it's all about, I'm fine. I don't need anything else from Jesus. And Jesus says, no, I'm standing at the door knocking. You need me. And verse 18, you need some things from me spiritually. And I'm here to give them to you. And I'll have close personal fellowship, but number one, we've got to open up, and number two, we've got to listen and obey. And then we can sup, the old English, dine, which in the first century meant a close personal fellowship. It's not talking about a literal meal. It's talking about a fellowship with Christ where He is accepting of us based upon obedience to His voice. And then we've already read in Romans 8:17 that if we suffer with Him, we will be glorified with Him when we enter into heaven. Turn me to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4. To be glorified with Him means one day we will have a glorified body. We will stand around the glory of the throne of God. And that's what makes it all worthwhile. All the suffering, all the persecution, all the things that we have to give up in life, all the sacrifices. Well, why do we have to come here? And why do we have to come, Mom and Dad, and worship God? Why do we have to get our Bible class lesson? Why do we have to talk right, live right, and act right? Because one day it's going to be worth it. One day it's going to be a reward. Yes, it's challenging. And while my friends don't have to do those things, that's right. They're not going to be glorified in heaven. There's going to be something else for them. Why? And so our young people wonder, why is it worth it? The older folks wonder, why is it worth it? Why do I have to be faithful year in and year out? And make sacrifices and make commitments? Because one day we will be glorified, that home in heaven, that great reward. In the end, Colossians 3, 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall be manifest, then you also with Him will be manifest in glory. There's things that we do with Christ. Now, if we haven't obeyed the Lord, and if we haven't been baptized into Christ, then we will not be glorified with Him. We'll have that alternative in the judgment day. Not heaven, but that other realm of persecution. So let's live faithfully and let's obey the Lord so that we can be glorified with Him. And then Paul says, turn with me to Philippians 1:23, that one day we will be with Christ. Where will you be in the judgment day? Will you be with Christ or will you be with the devil? There's just two choices, heaven or hell. And Paul says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for it is far better. How could Paul say that he was going to be with Christ? Is that some arrogance on his part? Well, when I die, I'm going to be with Christ. No, that's not an arrogance. That is an understanding of faithfulness. Look back up at verse 20. Paul's not being arrogant. Paul is saying that God tells us that if we live faithfully, we can be with Him. But that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul said, look, I'm living the way Christ wants me to live, so when I die, I'm going to go be with Him. He's not arrogant. He's just simply saying that if we live faithfully, we can go be with Christ. And if we magnify Christ in our body, verse 20, and if we let Christ live in us, verse 21, then yes, we can go be with Christ. We have that assurance. We have that hope. Those are some things that Paul says that we have with Christ. Now I just want to focus on this statement this morning, raised with Him. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5. And as we close this morning, I want us to look at some things that we have with Christ when we're raised with Him. The first one is that we're made alive with Him. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5. As you're turning over to Ephesians 2, 5, what happened when Jesus came out of the grave? He was made alive again. Do you remember when Mary and the women were coming to the tomb, Luke 24, 5, and they come to the garden there, and they come to the angels, and the angels said, "Why seek ye the what? Why seek ye the living among the dead?" Jesus died, yes, but He was made alive again 3 days later. And when we're raised with Christ, get it? When we're raised with Christ, we put to death that old man so that we can be made alive again spiritually. That is, forgiveness of sins. That's why we need to be baptized into Christ. Because we put to death that old man, and when we come up out of those waters, we're made alive again. Well, made alive in what way? We're still breathing the same way we were breathing when we went down into the water. We're made alive spiritually when sins are removed. Look at this, Ephesians 2:5. Even when you were dead through your trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace have you been saved, and raised us up with Him and made us to sit in heavenly places. We're made alive when there is forgiveness of sins, when that sin is taken away, when we have salvation. Has that happened to you today? Has that happened to me? If not, we need to do that. We need to be made alive again. Oh, we'll keep breathing the same way we were always breathing. But we're made alive spiritually when sin is washed away. Number two, when we're raised with Him, we're raised to sit in heavenly places. Look at this verse here in Ephesians 2 and verse 6. And He raised us up with Him and made us to sit with Him in the heavenly places. Now, what does that mean? When you came up out of the waters of baptism, did you go sit in some important chair somewhere? What does that mean, to sit in heavenly places? Were you given some important chair in the building? No. It means a place of honor, a place of privilege. When Jesus was raised from the grave and He went back into heaven, where did He sit? Acts 2. Where did He sit? He sat at the right hand of God. We're talking about what we have in common with Jesus. Jesus was raised to be made alive. We were raised to be made alive. Jesus was raised, and some 40 days later, He went back and sat at the right hand of God. When we're raised up out of the waters of baptism, we're raised to sit in the heavenly places. That means a place of spiritual honor. Look at chapter 1 and verse 3. In Jesus Christ, we've been given all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. To sit in heavenly places means a place of honor where we're in God's family, we have the spiritual blessings that God has, and nobody else on the earth has that. Listen, we keep hearing about the royal wedding that's coming up in a few days. And we look around the world and we see people that sit in important places. They can have that all day long. I'm sitting in heavenly places. And you're sitting in heavenly places. And you don't need any kind of a throne anywhere. You don't need any kind of an important chair anywhere. The Pope sits on this important chair. I'd rather sit in the heavenly places than on any chair on this earth. People look out and they say, well, look at the important place that they have. Look at the prestige that they have. We have the most important place. We sit in heavenly places. And one day, that'll be in heaven itself. When Jesus was raised from the dead, He was raised to walk in newness of life. What did Jesus do when He came out of the tomb? What did He do? In Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, He said, for the space of 40 days, He went about preaching the kingdom of God. When we're raised with Him, turn with me to Romans 6, that passage that we were at earlier. We're raised to walk in newness of life. We're raised to go out and teach and preach and do good things, just like Jesus did when He was raised from the dead. You see, we're raised with Him. And so we find in Romans 6 and verse 4 that we're baptized into His death, and we were raised from the dead through the glory so that we might walk in newness of life. What did Jesus do when He came out of the grave? Did He Did he just sit around? Did he do nothing? No. No, he had a new life, and he used that 40 days to teach and to preach and to help people before ascending back into heaven. And when we're raised from the waters of baptism, we walk in newness of life, serving God all the days of our life. When Jesus was raised, where did he eventually go? Acts chapter 1 and verse 9, he takes the apostles up to the Mount of Olives, and he ascends back into heaven. And the angels said, "Why, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing into heaven? This Jesus will come in like manner." He went up into heaven. Christians are raised to be looking toward heaven. Turn with me now to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, and we'll close with this thought. When you come up out of the waters of baptism, where does your focus need to be? When Jesus came up out of the grave, where was his focus? His focus was eventually going back to where he came from, going back to heaven. And when we come up out of the grave of baptism, when we're raised with him, what does our focus need to be? Our focus doesn't need to be this earth. Our focus doesn't need to be this life. Just like Jesus, knowing that he's going to be going back into heaven, we come up out of the waters of baptism knowing that we're going to go to heaven. And we've got to keep focused on that so that we don't let the devil distract us and sidetrack us. So look at this. If you've been raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above. That's what Jesus did. When he came up out of the grave there in Jerusalem, he sought the things that are above. And he went back to the right hand of God. When we come up out of the... We're raised with him. We're raised with him. We're made alive. We sit in heavenly places. We're raised to walk in newness of life. And we're raised to focus on heaven. Keep your mind, set your mind on things that are above. What a beautiful parallel. We're raised with him. All of the things that Jesus did in his resurrection and coming out, they apply to us in a spiritual way. And then one last thing, and the lesson is yours, and that is that when Jesus was raised, he was raised to life, the resurrection day, and we have our resurrection day coming. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 4, and then we'll close. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says that my body is dying, my body is aching, I'm getting older, but one day there's going to be a resurrection. Knowing that he that raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up with Jesus and shall present us with you. That's the resurrection day. When the Lord comes, will you be raised to eternal life? Or the resurrection of the judgment? Knowing that he, God, that raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up with Jesus. It's going to be a resurrection day. And if we're faithful, we'll be raised to be with Jesus in heaven for all eternity. If we're not right with God, Jesus describes it another way in John 5, 28 and 29. He calls it the resurrection of judgment. That's where we face the anger and the wrath of God and the eternal hell. The choice is ours. Let us be raised with him today. The resurrection of Jesus, the literal resurrection of Jesus, is the foundation of Christianity. And we need to be thinking about that, not just on this day, but every day. But God wants us to also think about our own spiritual resurrection. We need to be raised with him. And if we haven't, then we need to take this opportunity this morning to do it. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement. Let us truly be raised with him so that we can identify him in this spiritual way and be right with him when he comes again. If you're subject in any way to the invitation, why won't you come as we stand and sing?